feeling so much to need the Lord's merciful and gracious help, I must venture this evening in directing your thoughts to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, and reading verses 29, 30, and 31. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, and reading verses 29, 30, and 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. As I left our home this afternoon to travel to Tenterden, I left home without a text, and yet had been asking the Lord that he might get me one to come with here this evening. But I had an experience as I've had only once before in this same way. We hadn't left our home very long when I noticed young people who were evidently walking back wherever to from their college. And seeing them. And I'll say no more than this. You would all know how things are in these solemn days in which we are living. The standard that is couched in the Word of God is being more and more cast aside, and in its place we have very much of this, and it was this partly that arrested my attention, the latter part of verse 31. For the fashion of this world passeth away. And I am sure that it is right to say that godly parents who really fear God are finding it more and more difficult with regard to their children and all that is going on in this day in so many different ways. And how we have seen in our life a continual, dreadful effect of sin in our lives and in the world. The standards of God's holy word, as I have said, are being cast aside, made light of, thought nothing of. And therefore it is, first of all, with very real feeling, I trust, regarding parents and those of us that are now grandparents, we look on in a different way than when we had our children around us. But it was in that way, and as I looked at these young people, and thought about them, and thought of the children and young people, and the ever-increasing difficulty that parents have and how constantly there is the need to make decisions. And I remember an occasion when our children were little, and how often we were very burdened. Parents that love their children are very concerned about them, and they're aware of their difficulties and all that it means. But I remember once particularly the word of God affecting my soul, and it was this: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Well, I trust then that it was in that way, and it happened once before, and it seemed to, in a moment, I felt that I must venture with this subject. But you will know how it begins in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. I believe I can say from my heart that there are those here this evening that are, through the mercy and grace of God, my brethren and sisters in the Lord. And therefore I believe I can speak to you in this way with some feeling. One of the meanings of the word brethren is that real brethren in Christ, and I emphasize that, they all have one Father. There's only one Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I can remember my own dear father, and the Lord knows all the sad things that happened in his case and others. But I remember him giving out that hymn, I think it's 1013, One Lord's Day here, and it says, doesn't it? There is a family on earth whose father fills the throne. And that is sad. And in whatever way we might consider it, looking out right through the world, and the Lord's people, wherever they are, if they are real Christians, if they are true followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, it is true to say that they all have one Father, God the Father. And the hymn says, as I've mentioned, there is a family on earth whose father fills the throne. I'm just going to refer, because I remember that occasion particularly in my own personal feelings, that hymn 1013, I believe it is. I hope I'm right. Yes, it is. But what so touched my heart that day in this chapel, and I used to try and lead the singing, but it was this, the last verse: no, they will tread, while here below the path their master trod, content all honour to forego, but that which comes from God. And I believe I was humbled in the dust under a sense of the truth of that verse. I believe I did take the lowest seat. And there's no better seat for any poor sinner or any pastor, minister, deacon, church member, those that fear God. There is no better place on earth but that. It is to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. So I believe then we can take up this word, brethren. But this I say, the Apostle Paul was speaking or writing speaking through his writing to the church at Corinth. And I understand that the city of Corinth in those days, the awful state that they were in, is very much how it is in our own land at this very present time. It was a city that had prospered. It was a city that was full of wealth, and yet it was full of sin. And I'm sure that the dear apostle, he was instrumental in forming the church at Corinth. But here he writes to them in this way, under a sense of their need. And while I venture with this subject, I can say this, that I am first needing, seeking to speak first of all to my own soul. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. I believe that that is true as we even think of the world. And some of us here this evening heard the solemnity of our time set before us in Heathfield Chapel by the Lord's servant. And he spoke much of the last days and perilous times. He pointed out something of the awful state that the world is in, that the churches are in, and our great and solemn need under a sense of the ever-approaching of the day of Christ. And he said this yesterday, I take it up again this evening, that the time is short. We know not how soon the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and great glory, and all the holy angels with him. The trumpet will sound, and he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. So that in that way, this word is very true. We know not how short. I could have ventured to have read in Mark's Gospel to you, but I felt just now in the vestry that I must read those two chapters that I did. But in Mark's Gospel, and while this was mentioned yesterday, I believe it needs mentioning every day. And we all need to hear such truth as this every day of our life. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And dear friends, they are the words of the Lord Jesus. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And this is why I venture to read from Paul's epistle to the Romans, particularly as in chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. And the exhortation that follows, and the exhortations that we have read, and they are couched as in these three verses. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And in a more personal way, that is, in seeking to speak first to my own soul and then to yours. Some of our friends have been this afternoon or today to a funeral. And the lady who was buried went to the house of God last Lord's Day morning, returned home, prepared a meal, and then collapsed and died. Oh, how we need this truth to be borne home upon all our hearts, that we may remember how short our time is in comparison with an ever-ending eternity. Our little day will soon be done. Oh, to be prepared. But then, great God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood. Take all my sins away. Another word that we must just lay before you is in Peter's first epistle. And in the fourth chapter, he penned this: but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, or love in action, shall cover the multitude of sins. I remember the late Mr. Mulvey preaching from this subject in Hawker's Chapel years ago now, and the solemnity of that occasion and the feelings of my own soul. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. If we should live to reach 100 years in this life, in comparison with an ever-ending eternity, it is but for a moment. We, in our fallen, sinful state, we cannot begin to comprehend what a never-ending eternity really is. But it will be forever. And forever. What a solemn thought it is, but that it will be to be either in heaven and glory with Christ, eternally shut in, or it will be to be in hell. Oh, what solemn truths these are. May the Lord then send us all home with this. We need to be reminded of it continually. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. My thoughts seem to go to my own brother Matthew, who at the age of 19 came into this chapel for the last time. The late Mr. George Baldwin was preaching. Some of you may remember the occasion. And yet it was felt that the Lord put his hand on my brother that Lord's day. He was in the army, and the following Thursday he perished, he died in what is termed an accident. He was in the army. They were on what was called wireless operations. He was in a Bedford truck. Two soldiers in the front. My brother and another in the back. They would have been wearing earphones. And this truck turned or tipped over down the side of Dunton Hill near Petworth in Sussex. One soldier was killed in the front. And my brother was killed in the back. Well, he was 19. And he was here on the last Lord's Day of his life. And one of the things that I shall never forget about it was this. You see, I was only 15 at the time. And I had no concern whatsoever about my soul. And I shall ever remember his funeral day. The soldiers that came, the last post at his grave. Here Mr. Gibb took the service. We sang the hymn in the Sunday school hymn book, "When blooming youth is snatched away by death's resistless hand, our hearts the mournful tribute pay, which pity must demand." Now I had no concern about my brother's soul. But when I believe the Lord in mercy touched my soul, then of course my thoughts went back to my brother, and I began to feel, Lord, how was it with him? And one day I was talking to dear Mr. George Jensen, and I felt really humbled, because the dear man said this. He said, "I've never felt a greater sense of the safety of an immortal soul in death than I did of your brother and Mr. Dennis." Now that was a testimony. And the dear man had been burdened about my brother. And he was a man who had deep concern for the young people right through to the end of his life. You see, these thoughts have come, and I have expressed them. Perhaps the Lord may use them. But just to remind you that he was 19. He was only 19. A fine young man. But oh, you see, it was felt. And dear Mr. Jensen evidently felt it. But that day, the last Lord's day on earth, it was believed, it was felt, that he was called by grace in this house of God. So how true then this subject is for all of us. Let me say this with great reverence. But dear friends, none of us know if we will meet together in this house of God again or in any other. So how solemn then is the subject. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Well, I must go on as helped. And all of it's very searching. And I can only hope that the two chapters that we've read, which were full of solemn exhortations, you see, dear friends, it is one thing to make an open profession of the name of Christ. It is, of course, a real thing to make any profession of the name of Christ. To come and go to the house of God. To make an open profession. But it's another thing to walk it out in our lives. Oh, it is how we live. How we move, how we act, but really feel this increasingly solemn. Because it is one thing for me to stand before the people and to try to preach the word of God. But it's another thing for me to live in it and to walk it out. Oh, how searching then these three verses are. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It's a mercy for us to be aware of it. It really is. Because really we've not one moment to call our own. Every breath we draw is one more breath given. And the day will surely come. The only thing that would change the scene is the second coming of Christ. When those that are alive and remain, if they are indeed his, will be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But now these exhortations. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Well, how searching this is. For those of us who have been blessed by God with a dear God-given wife or a dear God-given husband. And what a favour that is. And any here this evening that have not been blessed in that way. But this is the teaching. This is the subject. What does it really mean? But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What does that really mean? Surely it means this, our great need to put Christ first. To put Christ first. Now that doesn't mean that we shall not love our wives or our husbands or our loved ones. It doesn't mean that at all. I prove this as a most unworthy under-shepherd. And at times over the years, I've been privileged to baptize husbands and wives together. And, at times with them, I remember how they said this, that when the Lord brought them to himself, burden their souls with putting on an open profession, Christ was put first. But what did he do for them? A number of them have said over the years, we've never felt closer together than we do now. Now this is the wonder of it. When we are enabled to put Christ first, And our exercise is in that way. When we're enabled to live a little at least in the words of Jesus, and so that I do not misquote them, they are these in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, left to ourselves, it's a complete opposite, isn't it? And of course, in a right sense, we have the exhortation regarding married life to do all we can for our dear ones. And that needs much grace to live in it and walk it out. Oh, when we are brought, when it's Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. And oh, what grace is needed. I read, didn't I, to you this evening. Again, let me just read it so that I do not misquote it. I shall never ever forget going to preach in Nagham Down Chapel one Sunday evening some years ago with these words. Now listen. First, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think I could say that to the glory of God that evening. The Lord spoke to two dear souls who had to go and tell what the Lord had done for them. His word, it found them. They were there, they were exercised with that very subject of believer's baptism. Friends, it's the Lord's way to his table. It's his way to his table. It's the channel. But trying then to come again to these three verses. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. I believe, I have a feeling it will search all our hearts here this evening. To those of you that are not married, to those of us that are. But oh, this is God's word. And to just put it in simple yet profound words, I believe it's this. And what grace we need in everything to put Christ first. When the Lord enables his dear people to do that, you'll find this, you'll love your dear ones more than ever. Now that's the Lord's way. You'll love them more than ever. It's his way, because you're honouring Christ. He is being put first in your life, and he will ever honour it. Oh, those wonderful words are still as true today as ever. For them that honour me, I will honour. And I'm sure there are those here this evening, you've already been proving it, haven't you? But it may be a word for someone here this evening, friend. You need grace to put Christ first in your life. And the Lord says, doesn't he? I've just read it to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added according to the will of God. The Lord will make a way for you. He will provide for you. And some of us here this evening have to say with one who said, not more than others I deserve, but thou hast given me more. When we are made aware of it, oh, we have to put our mouth in the dust and say, why me? Oh, blessed God, why me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth but that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Of course, it can be put the other way, that both they that have husbands be as though they had none. And they that weep, as though they wept not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And they that buy. Oh, what need we have. I think of the words of truth in the prophecy of Joel. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people. Oh, I do not want to misquote the precious word of God. If I could just read that to you in the prophecy of Joel. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? and the exhortation, perhaps I must convey it to you. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. And they that weep, oh, to know that real weeping. That real weeping. Hezekiah wept sore. But oh, the Lord sent Isaiah to him, didn't he? And this is what he had to say. Perhaps the Lord will say it to someone here this evening. I shall ever remember. I was working in the garden at Holden House, and I was burdened about a dear soul before God. And these words, I believe, were given in relation to this. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Well, here it is then, and they that weep as though they wept not, as though the Lord would say, you can't weep too much. And they that rejoice, and what a mercy when we can. The Lord has favoured you here with a time of rejoicing in what the Lord has been pleased to do among you. And yet, and they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not, as though there is no end to these things. And they that buy, as though they possess not. Oh, how searching these exhortations are. Whatever we may have the means to buy in our life, and yet here is the exhortation, and they that buy as though they possess not. But oh, to know this, that all things are yours. All things are yours. And to know this in our hearts, that whatever the Lord has given to us, we are but stewards of it. We have a solemn responsibility with whatever the Lord has given to us. Oh, to go then to do our buying. This searches my heart. I believe it will search yours. And they that buy as though they possess not, remembering this, that whatever we have, the Lord has given it to us. And that will bring us, I believe, to where the Lord brought Jacob. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then the last verse, or the third verse. And they that use this world as not abusing it. Oh, what grace we need to live our lives as before God. And this is a great concern to a living soul. To be enabled to live our life in this way. Yes, the Lord Jesus, in that very sacred intercessory prayer, in John 17, how does he pray? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Oh, we shall join with Jabez in his prayer, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Oh, friends, to be in the world, but not of it. And it needs much grace to live our life like that. Again, it's Christ first. And they that use this world as not abusing it. How searching. And as I looked at those young people this afternoon, and you know how it is. You know how the standards keep falling and falling. And over the last few years, even more and more so. And you know, dear friends, if we're not preserved, we can get taken up with it. You know, dear Mr. Dawson, He used to sometimes speak, you know, some of us remember how he used to preach. But I still remember him speaking to us. And for over 50 years he gave addresses here to the Sunday school. And when I was a child, as I grew up. But if you, I just think of one particular thing that he used to often tell us. We might be preserved from the God of fashion. You know how it regulates society. The fashions, they come and they go. The young people particularly, and we can understand it, they go to school, their friends have this and that that they wear, and they want the same. And it's so difficult for God-fearing parents. But fashion, what a dreadful sin that is, really. Oh, to be preserved from it. Of course, we need to be preserved from the other extreme in our way of dress. But, you know, if we are motivated by the tender fear of God, we shall be very concerned how we dress. It will be a real exercise to us. Why? Because we shall be aware of this, that the eye of God is upon us. Well, I leave these three verses with you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, and it is. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. I believe this will send us home searched in our hearts. And there are those of you here this evening, your loved ones are at home. And you'll go back home this evening. I could only hope that those of your dear ones might say, well, what have you heard this evening? And if any of you have to go home and tell them what you've heard, well, isn't it this that we need? And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. A last thought I've had recently, I've read through again that very wondrous book, The Life of Ernest Louis Cooper. Those of you that remember her and how it was with her and how they came here. But on one occasion she was in hospital and the lady in the next bed was dying. Not long before she died, she took out whatever it needs to do so. She used her powder, her lipstick and so on. And she laid back and was so obviously pleased with herself and then died. Oh, how searching. Amen.
Let's close this evening by singing hymn number 343. And the tune is Hanover 807. Number 343. If Jesus is ours, we have a true friend, whose goodness endures the same to the end. Our comforts may vary, our frames may decline, we cannot miscarry, our aid is divine. A moment he hid the light of his face, yet firmly decreed to save us by grace. And though he reproved us, and still may reprove, forever he loved us, and ever will love. In number 343.
Constantly, when we have said amen in trying to preach, we think of thy word that says, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. O Lord, then do pardon all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss, but Lord, do let thy own word within us live and enable us to walk it out, the hardest part, of a real profession of the name of Jesus. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.